Good evening. Tonight's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1160 of the Church Bibles. Awaiting the new body. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A prayer, as we said. Our Father, the events of these last 2 days have reminded us of how fragile we are. How vulnerable. We pray that this evening, as we study your word and look at the subject of death, that in your mercy you will grant us fresh confidence in your loving purposes for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days when I was school teaching RE, we often used to look at what are called the big questions, like why was I born, or what is the meaning of life, or what happens when you die. And that last question was very often the most popular one. It was the one that got people talking most, and they would very often write down for me things that they thought and believed about life after death. And I've got some of them with me. These are from 11 to 13 year olds. Sometimes I think that I am dead and that my life is a dream. Think about that one. Here's another one. When I die, my body will rot and my spirit will haunt my brother until he is driven to madness. And here's another. Sometimes I worry what will happen when I die. Will I go to heaven or hell? And will I live another life or will I be bored? I want to go to heaven, but I don't understand how someone can be buried in the ground and then go to heaven, which is up above. Very understandable. Here's another one. When I die, my body will be cremated, and my spirit will go up to heaven where I shall live in eternal joy. I will be happy and be able to make new friends, and I'll be able to fulfill all the things I never got round to doing in life. Like clearing up the attic or whatever. Well, now, children actually, in my experience, speak quite happily about death and what follows it. Adults very often aren't quite so happy to talk about the subject, and if you raise it, you can be accused of being morbid. I hope you won't call me morbid this evening. You may have heard of the vicar who was asked by a parishioner, what happens when we die? And he said, well, when we die, we go to heaven into unspeakable glory and eternal happiness. Well, let's talk about something more pleasant. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is having to face up to the fact of death, as we all have to. This is not a very easy passage in 2 Corinthians. It's been called rather dense, and we'll do our best with it, but it isn't an easy one. Let's look first of all at the whole question of Christians and death. The one thing we can be sure of course is that we're going to die. The human race has a 100% fatality rate. In fact, the other thing we can be sure of is that we will continue to be taxed. But the Bible makes it very clear that death is inevitable. So in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, just as people are destined to die once, that's it, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Very relevant to our passage this evening. Now, what else does the Bible say about death? Well, it says it's very unpleasant, as if we needed to be told. It calls it an enemy. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is hostile. Death in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the destruction of the body. So at verse 1, Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. The earthly tent undoubtedly is the human body. So what he's saying is that the human body will be destroyed. But he says if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, because there is another possibility, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, as that Hebrews chapter 9 verse reminded us, that he will come again and take us to himself before we die. But if we do die, then our body is destroyed. Incidentally, the lovely hymn In Christ Alone makes this clear. Right at the end, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And being called home, of course, is another way of speaking of death. Death also, says Paul, is the natural end of the process of wasting away. So at the end of chapter 4, at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Outwardly, in our earthly body, we're wasting away. Inwardly, in our new body that we're receiving, we are being renewed day by day. Now, some of us here are well aware that we are wasting away. As they say, to be old, you've got to be tough. And anyone who has dealt with elderly people will know how tough they can be and how painful the wasting away process can be. And no wonder then Paul says in verse 2 of our passage, meanwhile we groan, as indeed many do, because of the pain of wasting away. One more thing about death in the Bible, and that is that it's inevitable and it can come at any time. My closest encounter with death so far came when I was 16. The prayer book burial service, the funeral service in the Book of Common Prayer, has in it a little verse which ought to have been in the Bible, in my opinion. So well done, Cranmer, for putting it into the prayer book. In the midst of life, we are in death. We think about that when we think of those young people in Paris enjoying their concert on Friday evening. James, in the New Testament, makes the same sort of point. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, it is not being morbid to talk about death as a Christian. It's being realistic. And I would say Christians ought to be talking about death because we have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. So let's now look at Christians and hope. And the key question is, what happens when we die? Well, Christianity does not give an answer of sentimental twaddle, nor does it give an answer of despair. Bertrand Russell, the famous philosopher, once said, "When I die, I shall rot, and that will be the end of me." Well, okay for an atheist, but that won't do for a Christian. But on the other hand, let's forget about twanging on harps and that sort of stuff. What we look forward to is what Paul talks about in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 14, which is a key verse. "We know," he says, look at that, "we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." Hallelujah to that. Now, what Paul is doing in chapter 5 is painting a picture. And he's talking about our bodies, the bodies that we have now, as being like a tent. So he says, "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building, an eternal house in heaven, not built by hands." So what he seems to be saying is that at death, we move from our impermanent tent, this body which is wasting away and eventually is destroyed, into an eternal house. Now, the tent is our mortal body. The house is obviously our resurrection body, the body we shall receive, just as the Lord Jesus received a resurrection body after his crucifixion. And our resurrection body will be a body appropriate for life in the new creation. You remember what we read of in Revelation and verse 1 of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." At the second coming of Jesus, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we shall have resurrection bodies suitable for life in the new earth. So we're not going to sit on clouds, we're going to be on terra firma, and we shall have bodies. So what sort of body? Well, the only clue really that we have is the resurrection of Jesus himself. When he appeared to his disciples, he was in some ways recognizable and in some ways different. And that's all we can say. Our resurrection body will be in some way recognizable, will still be us, and yet we'll be different, of course, because we will be living for eternity. So what we've got in 2 Corinthians 5 is a sort of order of events. Now, I don't want to put too much emphasis on this, and I can't give you any timing, but this is roughly the order of events that Paul is talking about. He says, first of all, we live. And at verse 7, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. This is the nature of our life as Christians. we live by faith. And we have within us the Holy Spirit. So at verse 5, we're told that God has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So the Holy Spirit within us, whom we receive by faith and experience by faith, is the guarantee that the future, as it is set out in Scripture, is going to happen. We are going to be resurrected. And the presence of the Spirit within us and among us is the guarantee of that. It will happen. So then we die. The tent is destroyed. I expect you know the story about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They decide to go on a camping trip. And after dinner and a bottle of wine, they lie down for the night in their tent and go to sleep. Some hours later, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and nudges his faithful friend. "Watson," he says, "look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson replies, "I see millions of stars." And Holmes says, "What does that tell you?" And Watson thinks for a moment and says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are very small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes is silent for a minute and then says, "Someone has stolen our tent." So we die. The tent is destroyed, or worse, stolen. And then we receive our resurrection body. Now look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands." The implication seems to be that our resurrection body is ready for us. It's there in heaven. We already have it. And then the next and final thing that happens in this order of events is that in our resurrection body, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now you can't appear before the judgment seat of Christ unless you've got a body. So now we are going to come to the question of dead Christians. You know that as you get older, you seem to know more people who are dead than are alive. There is an old question, and it's this: where are dead Christians now? It's the sort of thing that people often think about at funerals. Where are they now? Well, Paul evidently had to face the same question. And in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he comes up with an answer. He says this: "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now that needs a little bit of unpacking. First of all, to say that a beautiful way of describing a Christian's death is to say they've fallen asleep. That's such a beautiful expression. You think of someone who is very, very ill in hospital and is dying, and they fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. So, what happens when we die? We're no longer in the earthly tent. That has been discarded because it's been destroyed. But, according to verse 8, we're therefore away from the body. We're confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So if we're away from the body, we're out of the tent and that's finished with. We're away from the body and we are at home with the Lord. So where are dead Christians? They're at home with the Lord. It's as beautiful as that. Which is the point that Jesus made on the cross to the dying thief, when he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise, at home with the Lord." But Paul, I think, has another query here, and it might not have occurred to us, and it's this. If the second coming hasn't yet happened, have dead Christians got a resurrection body yet or not? In other words, what exactly are they at the moment? Okay, they're at home with the Lord, but they haven't got their earthly body anymore. Have they got their resurrection body? Is there, in other words, some kind of intermediate state between losing your earthly body and gaining your resurrection body? And that's where he gets into all this stuff about being naked and clothed. And it's not at all clear exactly what he means. And I'm going to suggest to you that not many people ask the question anyway today. What happens between death and the second coming for a Christian? Because, of course, the whole idea of purgatory, which some Roman Catholics believe in, is wholly non-biblical. So let's give a straightforward answer from Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he's thinking about the future. And he's wondering, because he's in prison and facing possible execution, he's wondering whether he would rather be alive to serve the Philippians or dead and be with Jesus. And he says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." So now we know that when we depart from this life and are at home with the Lord, we are with Christ, which is better by far. Now, the question that you have to ask when you read the Bible and when you think about what it says is this: so what? You always have to think, what is the implication of all this for us, me, today? There are some very wise words in the first letter of John in chapter 3, a beautiful little passage, where John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." That's who we are at the moment, we who live by faith. "And what we will be has not yet been made known." So we know a little from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but not a great deal, as you will see. "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, the wisdom there is the words, that little expression, "what we will be has not yet been made known." There are some things about the afterlife which are and remain a mystery. But the basic fact is that verse that I read from 2 Corinthians 4:14. "We know," says Paul. So here is the certainty. "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." So we know that we are going to receive a resurrection body. We will, like Jesus, be resurrected. When he was writing his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul said this: "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." That is, not all Christians are going to die, because the second coming may come first. "But we will all be changed." That, of course, is the verse that you put on the creche door. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. "For the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So in view of that certainty, how then are we now to live? There is a site on the internet which has a very interesting title: "Good Life, Good Death, Good Grief." I like that. So we'll start off by saying that in view of who we are and what we're going to be for eternity, the great thing now is to be living a good life, which is exactly what John says in that third chapter of his letter. If I may remind you, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our great hope. And then he goes on to say, all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. So there we go. The good life of holiness and purity. The good death. Well, the good death surely is falling asleep in Jesus Christ's arms. There used to be a lady who came to our church who was a very interesting person. And I remember talking to her about death. She wrote a book about it, actually. But I remember talking to her about death. And we were thinking about two people who died a good many years ago. One of them was called David Watson, and he was a very famous evangelist. And the other one was a man called John Robinson, who was a very famous theologian and Bible scholar, who wrote a famous book back in the 60s called Honest to God, which caused something of a furor, particularly in this area. And he actually had a house on Reigate Hill. Now, both of them fell ill at the same time from, I think it was cancer. David Watson was a great friend of a man called John Wimber. And Wimber crossed the Atlantic to pray for David Watson. And Watson died after prayers and prayers and prayers. John Robinson didn't have that kind of ministry done to him. He just died. And the lady that I knew said to me, which of them had the better death? And we both agreed John Robinson did. And finally, good grief. Because what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he's said that he doesn't want them to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We do not need to grieve over death. Of course we're sorry when people we love go. Of course we are. But we do not need to grieve in the sense that death fills us with despair. Three of my friends are dying at the moment. I don't know how much longer they've got. My prayer for them is that they will have good deaths, that they will go gently into the arms of Jesus. And I know what's going to happen to them because all three of them have faith. They are going to go to be asleep, and they will be at home with Jesus asleep. And then when the great day of Jesus' coming arrives, they will be raised up glorious with new bodies, resurrection bodies. And they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ like the rest of us. And the Lord will say, you trusted my Son. Your sins were forgiven. There is no condemnation. And then we shall be forever with the Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you that although there are many things to fear in this world, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear death. Indeed, we can move towards it with confidence, not losing heart. We want to pray together, Lord, for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, whether in Paris or Beirut or in the Russian airliner or in so many dreadful things going on in our world today. But we want to pray, Lord, that we ourselves, as the body of believers, may be a shining light, that our confidence in our resurrecting God may be shared and seen. And we want to pray, dear Lord, that in your mercy you will grant to each of us a good death when that time comes, a death in faith. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the living and the dead. We praise you and we commend ourselves to you and we trust you. In Jesus' name.